I speak to you in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to reflect with you this morning on the challenge that is posed to us by Easter. This is probably not what you want to hear. I suggest, however, that it is what we all really need to hear. Now, don't get me wrong. We've all gathered here because Easter is the most comforting day of the entire year. The assurances that we find here on Easter provide confidence and hope and peace for a lifetime and beyond. And yet, Easter is challenging. It can be even threatening because it explodes our notions of how the world works. It calls for a redefinition, a fundamental, existential redefinition of what we call life. It calls for a personal re-examination of how we think our lives ought to be lived. Here's the problem. Here's the challenge in a nutshell. Resurrection does not only promise the survival of the soul, which it does, but it also requires the transformation of the world. Now, we're always ready and in need of comfort. We're not necessarily always ready for the re-examination and redefinition of our place in and our responsibilities for the world. And I don't think we should feel bad about this, because we aren't the only ones who typically recoil from the challenge, the problem, of Easter. Folks have resisted that challenge from the very beginning. But you see, that is exactly what Mary Magdalene did. Now, I hasten to add that no one should ever criticize Mary Magdalene. And I'm certainly not going to be the first. Mary Magdalene displayed a whole lot more care and courage than the other disciples of Jesus did. On that first Easter morning, Mary dared to venture all by herself out into the graveyard in the foreboding darkness before dawn. Nobody else went there. And as she went, her heart was filled to overflowing with grief. Her life, her very life, seemed to be at a dead end. Death had destroyed her dreams, her hopes. Her beloved teacher lay dead and defeated. And this faithful woman of dashed dreams sought only to go there and anoint his body with spices. But God, as is always the case, had other plans. God had determined to turn the whole world upside down, to transform all of creation. Death itself would be defeated. Defeat would be transformed into victory. And not just on that morning, long ago, but forever and evermore. So it was that Mary Magdalene encountered the risen Lord. And what was her response? When the radically renewing, life-giving, transforming power of Easter pulsed personally right in front of her. What did she do? She reached out to hold on to Jesus. She reached out to hold on to Jesus. She wanted to cling to Him. She wanted a restoration. A restoration of what she had before. And we dare not fault our sister Mary for this. She was Jesus' faithful follower and dear, dear friend. She had lost Him, and now she thought she had Him back. What Mary wanted and what Mary thought she had found is what we all want. A return to the good old days. The way things used to be. The way things were before. Before a friendship soured. Before that diagnosis. Before tragedy and heartbreak sought to embitter us. That is not, most definitely not, where Easter is taking us. That is not what the resurrection has done for us. Easter is not taking us back to the past. Easter is propelling us, sometimes involuntarily, into the future. Easter is creating a new and liberated future that's free of the stultifying prison that the past can often be. You see, the resurrection has transformed creation and every creature in that creation forever. God is forging a future of unimaginable glory for all God's children. If we are able to let go of the chains of the past. I once served a parish in a bleak downtown urban area. Tenements rose on three sides of the church building, and a hospital stood right across the street. I was often called to that hospital on an emergency basis for strangers. One day I was called there to offer a prayer, which was in effect considered to be last rites, for a 13-year-old boy who had once lived in one of the tenement buildings next door to the church. I knew the boy. His name was Eric. He was in a deep coma when I got to the ICU. Not a soul was with him. Those of us in the neighborhood knew that his mother was an addict, and she was nowhere to be seen. I had encountered Eric in the neighborhood on countless occasions. I had tried to connect with him on countless occasions, and I had always failed. And I was, just to be honest, I was afraid of Eric. He'd been repeatedly abused by his mother and his mother's boyfriends, and anger seemed to pour out of Eric's pores. He'd been riding a bicycle that day in a city cemetery, and unbeknownst to him, all of a sudden, he wasn't riding in a city cemetery anymore. He was riding out on city streets, and he pedaled headlong into the path of an incoming car, was flipped over the roof of the car, and crashed on the pavement. The situation that I encountered in the ICU was indicated to me as hopeless. But against all odds, Eric began to recover. I visited him at least once a day, every day, for the next 2 weeks, and he regained consciousness. He began to be able to speak soon enough in a limping, halting way. He was out on the street again. Well, a few weeks later, having not seen Eric over the course of those weeks after his discharge from the hospital, I was minding my own business, working in my office one day. Who should appear unannounced at my door? Eric. I invited him in. He limped in, sat down on a chair next to me. Eric smiled at me. I had never, ever seen him smile before. We looked into each other's eyes. I don't think Eric had ever made eye contact with anyone before. There was the beginning of trust, and there was a long, long silence with no word spoken. And out of the silence, Eric spoke to me the words I know that I will never forget. You all talk about the resurrection here, right? Resurrection used to be just an idea. It didn't mean too much. But now I know about new life. It's a miracle I'm alive. God gave me a new life, and I've got to make something of it. My mother and those men have been hurting me for a long time. But I've got to let go of all that and move on. I've got to let go of all that and move on. When Mary Magdalene encountered the risen Lord in the garden and reached out to put her arms around him and embrace him, he knew exactly what he had to say to her for her own benefit. Do not hold on to me, he said to Mary. Do not hold on to me. He knew he had to say this for her sake. He was telling her, in other words, don't cling to me. Don't cling to the past. Use the life that God has given you to create a new future for yourself and for the world you live in. It's your responsibility. Let go of all that and move on. Easter is not a story we read about in the Bible. Easter is not past tense. In fact, Easter is future tense. Resurrection is not restoration. Resurrection is transformation. And it offers us not only life after death, but life over death, here and now and always. In what the writer Reynolds Price calls this ferocious moment, Mary came to realize, after Jesus yelled at her, that Easter was not about her past. It was about her future. The whole creation had been transformed, and so had she. The new creation, envisioned by the prophet Isaiah, had been fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. And Mary learned as well that she had a role to play in the world's ongoing Easter transformation. You see, the resurrection itself did not change the world. The resurrection changed the disciples. And the disciples changed the world. Easter happened for a purpose, and that purpose was most definitely not to restore the past. The purpose was to transform the disciples so that the disciples, empowered by the power of Easter and the risen Lord, could change the world, build a new, bold new future. And so it is for us. You know, we gather this morning, this Easter morning, on the very morning when hundreds of worshiping Christians in Sri Lanka were killed by terroristic bombers. And in the week before that atrocity, as we all know, the stately, magnificent, historic Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, virtually going into the ground. And just a couple of weeks before that, three predominantly African-American churches in Louisiana were set afire by a white nationalist. And those three events, separate and disparate as they may be, metaphorically indicate the climate that Christians today face with the Easter power of transformation that we've been given. Radical secularism as embodied in the society in France. Ongoing racism in our own nation. And mindless, hate-filled, terroristic actions and feelings that spread around the world. And yet, there is a power present in this little church that's as powerful and earth-shattering as the experience that little Mary Magdalene had in the garden a couple thousand years ago. Given all the trends and death-dealing forces that we face, we have the power and we have the obligation as Easter people to make a difference. Our Lord's words were first spoken to Mary in the garden long ago. But this morning, this very morning, those words are being addressed to us, carriers of the Christian flame. Do not hold on to me. Do not try to control me. Do not put me in a box. Allow my ongoing life-giving presence to challenge you, inspire you, inflame you, and transform you to make a difference in the world in which you live. Easter brings eternal comfort indeed, which is why we're here this morning. But it also poses an ongoing challenge. I hope that we can find comfort, peace, and everlasting hope this Easter morning. And I also hope that we can find ourselves up to the challenge that Easter poses for us all.